Yes. Colossians chapter 3 through 7, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And ask ourselves how to dress as Christians. I will read from this ESV Bible here, so we have the same translation. Colossians 3 and 12 to 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. That was the word of God. So what are we as Christians supposed to wear? What clothes are we supposed to wear as Christian? What is proper attire or dress for Christians? There are many differing opinions. Some come to a gathering like this with a suit and a tie, or women with a nice dress, or others show up with jeans and a t-shirt. If we look at the Bible, John the Baptist wore camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist in Mark 1 and 6. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, we read in the first chapter that he was clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The Bible gives us many different examples, and there are many different opinions on how one is to wear, what clothes one is most properly to wear. And there are many things to show, many principles to draw out from the Bible about these clothes. But now, it's not exactly this kind of clothing that this text has in mind and what we are to talk about today. There is, regardless of the different opinions on our physical clothing that we are to wear, there is a type of dress clothing that we are definitely demanded to wear as Christians. And this we read about here in the book of Colossians chapter 3 from verse 12. It says here in most translations, put on, which refers to put on clothes, dress yourselves, clothe yourselves with clothes. In the paragraph before this, Paul, who is writing this letter, he's writing to the Colossians, the Christians in the town called Colossae. He has told them how they have taken off some clothes. They have taken off the old man together with his deeds. In chapter 3, verse 9. He says that we have taken off the old man together with his deeds and are to continue to take off these deeds, continue to put to death, verse 5, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lustful passion, evil desire, and greediness, which is idolatry, anger, rage, wickedness, slander, abusive language, verse 8. These are the clothes that Christians are supposed to put off and put to death, to remove from their bodies, from their lives. And they have been disrobed of these things. And even before that, in chapter 2, verse 11, talks about the removal of the body, of the flesh, the circumcision of Christ. So while they have been undressed, the old man, they have put off the old man, they have been circumcised of this old man, taken this off, become undressed, disrobed, and are still to mortify these deeds of the body, to stop living according to the flesh and repent from sin, keep on repenting continually of their sin. So while a Christian has been undressed of the old man and his deeds, he or she is also to get dressed, to start living, not just stop living in a certain way, but also start living for God and actually do things, to put off bad deeds, put on love, compassion, and so on, as we will look at in this text. So not only to stop doing certain things, stop doing evil, but also start doing good. There is, for example, the distinction between the golden rule that Christ gave us, but also out in the world there is the silver rule that you can find in non-Christian philosophy and culture, for example in Confucianism, which says, do not do what you do not want others to do to you. That is the silver rule, which says, stop doing bad things to other people that you don't want others to do to you. But Christ gave the golden rule also. Not only stop doing bad things, but also start doing actively good things. Do for others what you would have them do to you. So not just be a passive person that doesn't do bad things, but don't do good things either, as if that was possible. Don't just stop doing bad things, but also start actively loving others, doing good things to others. And it's not just about doing single actions every once in a while, not like disposable gloves that you put on and then when you've used them you throw them away afterwards, or like the face masks that people have now, you have put them on for a while when you're out around people, but then you take them off and throw them away. It's not disposable gloves or masks or things like that, one-time actions, but it's something that we are to put on, clothe ourselves in, adopting a new character, to put on the new man, and its loving moral character, moral deeds. Ultimately, it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to wear his likeness as Christians. But when we're here in this text, what we're going to talk about, we're going to see from this text. Firstly, we will look at seven reasons why we are to dress. And this is all biblical numbers. We have the number 3, we have the number 7. So we're going to look at 3 points and 7 sub-points under these things. So first, 7 reasons why we are to dress like this. Secondly, 7 ways how we do this in practice. And thirdly, the consequences, 7 consequences of getting dressed like this and being dressed like this. But first, we will look at 7 reasons to dress. So we have 3 times 7 is 21 points to go through from this text. We can see 7 reasons to put on love from this text, and also from the greater context. As we begin in verse 12, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." The first reason here is that it is becoming for a Christian to dress like this, as the chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. Put on or clothe yourselves as God's chosen one. We are to dress in this way because it is becoming to us, it is befitting to us, it is appropriate to who we are, what we are, where we are. Different clothes are fitting in different circumstances for different people. It is fitting for them, it is becoming for them, it is appropriate for them. For example, a man is not to wear women's clothing. It's not fitting for a man, it's not becoming for a man. And women are also to be dressed appropriately, fitting. Like in 1 Timothy 2 and 9 through 10. Likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in appropriate clothing, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold jewelry or pearls or expensive clothing, but with good deeds which are befitting for women who profess godliness. And we have, of course, as at weddings, there is a dress code. The guests at the weddings are to dress in a certain way, and they're not allowed to wear better clothes than the bride. Not the least, the bride has a certain dress that she has to wear. It's the appropriate dress for her wedding. As we also can read in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19 and 7 through 8. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, because the wedding celebration of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. And it has been granted to her that she be dressed in bright, clean, fine linen. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So we are to dress in righteousness because that is the fitting dress that's fitting to us, that is appropriate to us who have been justified, who have been made righteous. That's the first reason, because it's fitting to us. The second reason is because we are chosen by God. He says here in the verse 12, the first thing, put on then as chosen ones. We are chosen by God. Christians have been chosen by God. Like we can read in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he bestowed us in the beloved. God has chosen who are to be saved. God has chosen and predestined his people to salvation, the elect ones whom he was going to save, those whom his son would die for, give his life for, not because of something worthy in them, as if we would be better than others. Romans 9:11 also talks about election. It says, when they had not yet been born or done anything good or evil, that is before the foundation of the world, before they were born, in order that the purpose of God according to the election might remain. It was only because of God's sovereign grace that we were elected, not because of things he saw in the future, not because he saw into the future and saw that we would do the right thing, that we would believe in the gospel, and then he chose us after that. No, the point is that before the world, the foundation of the world, before we were born or had done good or evil, because the purpose of God should stand fast, he chose us because of his own sovereign grace, his own choice. Not moved by anyone or anything. God, on the other hand, has never forced anyone to sin. We were all by nature evil sinners. We all hated God. No one of us would have chosen God, even if God would look into the future. No one of us would have chosen God. Because we loved sin, we hated God. But God, looking over this sinful humanity, chose some and left the others. He saved some, he chose to save some and left the rest. And we did nothing better than the others. We can't boast in anything in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. We didn't do the more intelligent choice by ourselves. We weren't smarter than others. We weren't the ones who chose God. He was the one who chose us. And when the time had come, he called us. When we heard the gospel, the good news of the grace of God in truth, he called us with a effectual calling, this inward calling where he removed our stony hearts, gave us a heart of flesh, gave us the new birth. And we can only be amazed over this change that God has done in us, so that we now want him, that we now love him instead of our sin. We have him to thank for this. All thanks is to be given to him for this. And now we want to live as he wants us to live. So already here we have reason enough to put on, to dress like this. The third reason to dress like this is because we are holy. Another reason, we are holy. What does it mean to be holy? Another fitting word for the words for holy in Greek and Hebrew are to be reserved, to be kept specially for a particular purpose or person. For example, we talk about having a reserved seat at the Opera House. What if we would have reserved seat here in church? We don't, but at the Opera you can reserve a seat, or when you go to the movies you can reserve a seat. That seat is kept for you for a special purpose, for a special person, for you. But when it talks about us being holy or reserved or kept, it's because we are kept for the special person of God. We are holy unto God. We're not given to anything else than God. And we are waiting and will one day be taken into the presence of God. We will be taken up by God. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 20 to 21, it talks about Jerusalem, talks about the bells of the horse and the pots in Jerusalem. This is a prophecy. It will say, it will have these things written on the bells of horses and pots in Jerusalem. Holy to Jehovah, holy unto the Lord. That is reserved unto the Lord, as if even these common items as horse bells or pots would also be reserved to the service of the Lord God. But more deeper, this shows also that Gentiles, not only the Jews, but also Gentiles, the people who were viewed as unclean, the non-Jews, you and I, most of us, who are viewed as unclean, will also have been included, also have been sanctified for the service of the Lord. So Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. So as we are reserved, we are holy unto the Lord, we are reserved for the purpose, the special purpose and person of the service of the Lord, as living sacrifices unto God, we are to dress in this manner, because we are to serve God and live for God. The third reason is that we are, verse 12, beloved or dearly loved. We have been met with love. When it says here, dearly loved or beloved, it is not an adjective, it's not a loved person. It is a beloved, or as a verb. We have been subject to a verb, an act of love that God has done for us. We have sinned, we have not loved God, we have hated Him, we have acted in hatred toward Him by the sin we have committed. And in spite of us being deserving of God's holy wrath and hatred, God instead has acted in love to us. Not only an adjective, not only an emotion or a description of who we are, but the action that God has done toward us. He has acted in love to us. He loved us with an everlasting love. He chose us before the foundation of the world and has acted in the ultimate sacrificial love by sending his own son to die for our sins. We have been beloved. We have been met with love. Our hatred has been met with love. God has acted in love toward us. This truth ought to melt our hearts so that we now want to love and do what he has commanded. So we are to dress ourselves in this way, in love, because he has first loved us. Fourthly, we're to dress like this because the Lord has pardoned us. In verse 13, here is given a reason. As the Lord has forgiven you. This is said in connection to the fact why we are to forgive others. Why we are to pardon others. Because the Lord has pardoned us. He has forgiven us. God had something to reprove or accuse us for when God had all reason to be angry at us, when he had an entire list of complaints toward us and indictments toward us. What he did was to pardon us. He nailed his son to the cross that he would take this punishment that we deserved. And in this way, he blotted out our transgressions, our guilt. He pardoned us in a more perfect way that we will ever be able to pardon each other or anyone. When you have a complaint toward anyone, this means you are to take a gracious attitude, to have a pardoning attitude, a forgiving attitude. Think about who you were yourself and whom you have been. Are you a better person than those who have done something to you in other respects? You know that you have done things to others that weren't good or even worse. Could others accuse you of as bad or worse things? God, of course, can, but could other people also feel the same way? But in spite of all of this, you have been pardoned, and therefore you are also to clothe yourself in a gracious, pardoning character. Fifth reason, because we have already been disrobed, we have already taken off clothes and been robed, been dressed. We have already put on these clothes, paradoxically enough. This has to do in verses 9 through 10 and what has been said earlier in this letter. In this epistle, and as I already mentioned earlier, we were circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. When he disrobed us, he put off the sinful nature, the sinful flesh from us. That was the true circumcision that he did himself on us when he removed our sin. When he took upon himself the guilt for our sin, he took our punishment for our sins on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. Our sin and guilt is removed, it's gone, it's put off from us, and God now sees us as free of sin in Jesus Christ. And God can now legally find us not guilty. There are no accusations or indictments left to bring up against us. And in the previous passage here in 3 and 5 through 11, it talks about how we have put off the old man and his deeds. And so we are to continue to put off the old man and his deeds, although we have already been disrobed of the old man and his deeds. We are still commanded to put off the old man and his deeds. And at the same time as we have put on the new man, we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness, but we are commanded to keep on clothing ourselves in the new man, in the righteousness of Christ, and live in those deeds that are befitting for the new man. So the fifth reason, because we have already been undressed and dressed, we are to continue to dress ourselves. The sixth reason we find in verse 15. You were called in one and the same body. As we are all members, body parts in the body of Jesus Christ, we are members of his church. Paul seems to use a kind of body language here in this passage. In verse 12, in the word that has been translated compassionate hearts, actually that's accurate. He talks about body parts here, compassionate hearts, or literally it says entrails or intestines. The King James Version says bowels of mercies. But basically Paul uses a body language here, uses body parts to describe this affection. Some translations just translate it deep affection or things like that, and leave out the body part that Paul describes. Hearts of compassion, or compassionate hearts. We're called to one body. In verse 14, it also uses a body part language when it talks about the bond of perfection, or the ESV here, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here it's literally talking about ligaments of your body, or sinews. The ligament, the things you have in your body that bind muscles to the bones, or that bind bones together. Paul uses this word to describe the love that binds everything together in perfect unity. So what binds the body parts together in the body of Christ? What are the ligaments that bind the body parts together in the body of Christ? It is love, the bond of perfection. Same word for ligament is also in chapter 2 and 19, where he also talks about how Jesus is the head of the body. The church is one body bound together into one. We are called to one body, and what we do to each other in the body, we also do to ourselves and to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and 26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we are to dress in love because we are called into one and the same body, and love is what binds the body together to perfect unity. Seven and last reason to dress like this is because one has a high view of God, and this comes from looking at the entire epistle of the Colossians here. Paul has an agenda with writing the book of Colossae, this letter to the Colossians by teaching about Christ. His agenda is that we are to realize and appreciate and treasure Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and abound in thanksgiving. The things he is writing here to the Colossians is that the church in Colossae, and also we, the church today, are to have a correct, a right insight into the knowledge of the mystery of God, Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. He writes this in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. In order for this to happen, one is to understand that Jesus is supreme. He is the heavenly, while all other things are earthly. The earthly things, as Paul has also talked about in previous passage, the old man and his deeds and the earthly deeds, the desires, cannot allure you when you understand, when you live, when you're rooted and founded and built up in him, in Jesus Christ, when you abound in thanksgiving for him and what you have in him, because it is in him that the fullness of deity lives bodily. The key is that an understanding of who Jesus is in all his splendor, when we see, when we appreciate Jesus in all his power and glory, that he is sovereign, that he is supreme, that he is the only ruler of all secular and religious powers over all things. All things are subjected under him. Then you're firmly rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, and cannot be snatched away, led captive, led away from him. We know that no one can snatch us from his hand and separate us from his love. When we understand this, our insight of God increases more. Our love to him increases even more. We have this high view of God, and therefore we want to wear these clothes. Some people go to fashion shows and watch the models and their nice dress. They admire the fashion models, admire the fancy clothes they wear, and then they want to also wear these clothes. They want to buy them, no matter how expensive they are. In the same way, we as Christians, when we hear God's word, when we hear preaching, when we read the Bible, when we learn about God, when we see God, get this high view of him, when we, so to speak, admire him and the clothes he is wearing, we also want to wear these clothes. That's the Christian fashion that we want to wear. And now, as we have gone through, firstly, seven reasons to dress like this, we'll go back to verse 12 again and see how do we actually put on these clothes. Seven ways. First, it talks about what I also mentioned: merciful, compassionate hearts, bowels of mercy, which is, of course, Hebrew figurative for inward truth. love, heartfelt compassion, heartfelt mercy, true inward compassion. We know that compassion can be pretended outwardly. People can seem compassionate, but they just pretend it. It's not true within them. We can read, for examples, in Proverbs 26 and 23 to 25 that warns about this. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel or fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Some people are good at looking compassionate or seeming, pretending with outward signs of it. Christ warns about how we can do good deeds just to be seen by men, because we have a hidden agenda behind doing good deeds. In Matthew 6, verse 1 and 2, Christ warns us, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Paul likewise talks about how he can, in 1 Corinthians 13, talks about how important it is to have love. He talks about how he can give away everything he owns, but lack love, not have love, and then he is nothing. He can even immolate his body, sacrifice his body, but lack love. Without love, if we do all these outwardly nice or good things and don't have real love within, it's nothing. It's all in vain. So the point here is compassionate hearts, inward truth. We are to do good deeds to show our inward emotions to others as well, because they come from a truth inside. An inward truth that is true in your heart. Sometimes love can be shown by not seeming loving. Maybe someone shows compassion or is nice to you or shows love to you by shaking you or speaking with a loud voice or just to make you come to your senses. Sometimes smooth talking isn't the most loving thing to say, to do. We should all examine ourselves, our motives in what we do, our inward hearts. But we clothe like this by being truly, inwardly compassionate and kind. It's not about the outward clothing here, but what's inside. Secondly, it talks about humility. Kindness and humility, which means to submit yourself to those who are above you. Maybe your employer, your husband, but first and foremost before God and His Word. We are to be humble first and foremost toward God and His Word. And on the other hand, also humble yourself toward those who are under you, subject to you. It goes both ways. Condescending. Maybe you think below your level. Bible talks about masters and slaves. Masters, be good to your slaves. The Bible talks about leaders are to be servants. They're to be humble, not act as rulers or kings do, but to be humble, even if they're in a high position. Even people who are in a high position are to be humble. Don't look down their nose on others. And here also, key is to have a high view of God and a low view of yourself. This real humility is befitting to wear. Thirdly, four things, kindness, gentleness, patience, which is associated here with being forgiving or putting up with one another. If anyone should have a complaint, this is verse 12 and 13. If anyone should have a complaint against anyone, just as also the Lord forgave you, thus also you do the same. These things are bound up with kindness and gentleness and patience. If someone does a bad thing to you, you are of course to rebuke them, tell them to repent, but you're not to do it in an unforgiving way. You're to do it in kindness, in gentleness, and in patience, with forbearance, and with a pardoning attitude. There are many things you hear about forgiveness in Christian contexts that say you have to forgive. You must forgive those who have done bad things to you, even if they don't regret it, even if they don't repent, even if they don't ask for forgiveness, you are to forgive them. And in one sense, it is true. It depends on what you mean with forgiveness. But we are also to admonish those who wrong us. But we are to do this with the goal of actually pardoning them, actually forgiving them. Never in a vengeful way, never take revenge. But Jesus says here in Luke 17, 3 and 4, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times he returns to you saying, I repent, you must forgive him. But note here that it says you're not just to leave it, you know, forgive and forget. You're to rebuke him first, it says. But during this process of rebuking and hoping that this person will repent and ask for forgiveness, you are, of course, to have a pardoning, a gracious attitude, a patience, a forbearing, kindness, gentleness. No taking revenge on them, but to win them as a brother, or if they're not a brother, to save them. So the new man who is like Jesus, that we are to dress ourselves in, is a gentle, a patient, a forbearing, forgiving, merciful man, just as Jesus was toward us, just as the Lord pardoned us. The fourth way, above all these things, love, that is the bond of perfection, the ligament of perfection. Love is the highest of all, and if you do not have love, as Paul says, as I've referred to, I have just become a ringing brass gong or a clashing cymbal. It's all in vain. It seems that you can do anything without love. Things that look good but are done without love. So all things have to be done in love, as everything seemed to be able to be done without love, all things are to be done in love. Without love, you are nothing. Otherwise, it's only hypocrisy. There has to be a true love. One can seem compassionate and good, but lack true love. Love seeks the best of the others. Love wants to present every man as perfect in Christ, both in their life and in their doctrine. All things in love, and in love we reach true unity. If there is a disagreement, it is loving if you disagree to discuss the thing and reach the truth together. I don't think it's the loving thing to just, if you disagree about something, to just say, okay, let's agree to disagree. Sometimes depends on how important it is, but if there are doctrinal issues or, you know, important issues in life, and you disagree about something, you have to discuss it. And that's the loving thing, so that you will together reach truth. Maybe you're wrong, maybe I'm wrong, maybe the other person is wrong, but together we will reach truth in love, and then we will reach true unity, because we agree and we are bound together in love. The fifth way is that the peace of Christ must rule in your hearts, verse 15. Because we are called to one body, there is no room for an ongoing battle or conflict with each other, but peace has to rule. The word rule here is a Greek word, brabevo, which is also related to the word in chapter 2, verse 18, kata brabevo, which talks about disqualify or beguile of someone's reward. This word basically means to act as an umpire or a referee or an arbitrator. Someone, if there is a competition, there is a referee that decides who has won the competition, who has lost the competition, or if there is a legal battle, there is an arbitrator who decides, or a judge who decides who has won or who has lost. But here it says that it is the peace of Christ that is to be the arbitrator in our hearts. If there is a battle or a fight or an intrigue or a conflict, peace is what is to decide it. Let peace arbitrate. Let peace decide. It doesn't, in fact, means that there can be conflicts. We're not to deny that there can be conflicts, even in the church, between Christians. But these things are to be taken, brought out into the light, and solved so that true peace can be reached. They have to be solved in a peaceful way. We are to seek peace with everyone. We are to have peace as the aim for everyone. And here Paul also used the body language, the heart. Let peace rule in your hearts. Among the body. And then 60, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This we do by, as the passage says, verse 16, by teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing is to be done according to the word of God, the Bible, the highest authority, not only by preaching from the front here, but also to each other when we show each other what the Bible says, when we encourage one another. Also, here we see the importance of ourselves reading the Bible and learning the Bible, not only personally, but for others' sake. At that time, people memorized the Bible. They didn't have the Bible on their own. They memorized, and most oftenly, they memorized Psalms of the Old Testament. So here Paul mentions Psalms here. The book of Psalms is full of teaching and wisdom. So maybe that's what Paul is most surely referring to. So this is a way as we put on the new man, when we learn the Bible and teach others and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then seventh, everything you do in word or in deed, giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. All things are to be done in love to your fellow man and to God and to the glory of God, by thanking God for saving you through Jesus, thanking Him for the new birth He has given us. He has made you a new creature. He has put on your old man and put on your new man and is putting on your new man. And by doing this, you give glory to God. You understand that you have Him to thank for everything. And then we are at the last section, number 3, and the 7 subsections. I will try to keep myself within the hour. 7 reasons and 7 targets, 7 results, 7 aims for dressing like this and being dressed like this. We can go outside this text and look at things, see the context, what has been written earlier, the greater context, the entire letter. The one who is clothing himself in the new man is being renewed to the right knowledge. That's one result. Colossians 3 and 10, you have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Being renewed, refreshed in knowledge. As also seen in chapter 1 and verse 10, bearing fruit in every good deed and increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we increase in the knowledge of God? So that we will be filled with the insight of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, by living in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed. There's a limit to how much we can learn by reading, learn in the armchair or at the desk. There is a limit. Has to also learn by practice, learn by acting out these things. And by putting on the new man, by living, acting in love, in deeds of love, compassion, meekness, and all these things, we will also learn more about God in a way we wouldn't learn otherwise. You learn by experience as well. Secondly, the one who puts on these things becomes the image of one's Creator, Jesus. Also in verse 10 here, you have put on the new man that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The greatest desire for us is to be like Christ. We want to gain more of his likeness, more of his likeness in death and resurrection as we die to sin, die to self, and live for righteousness, live for God. God has decided that we are to be shaped to his Son's image. Jesus is our role model, our idol, our God and creator. And finally, we will be exactly like him. And this is what we are also to be striving for. Like John writes in 1 John 3 and 2 through 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been revealed yet. We know that whenever he is revealed, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we know that we will be like him. And knowing that what he is like, we want to already now try to be like him, to be shaped more and more into his image. Thirdly, the one who dresses like this will be complete in Christ. Paul writes about why he gives this teaching to the church in chapter 1, verse 28, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, in order that we may present every person complete in Christ. And here in 3:14, as we've looked at, that we are to put on love, the ligament of completeness. The goal of learning and dressing more and more like this is to be complete in Christ. Number four, the one who puts on these clothes will have an encouraged heart. Chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So dressing like this will encourage your heart and be knit together in love. Fifthly, the one who does this will bear fruit in good deeds. Also this in chapter 2, verse 2. And of course, it goes without saying that if you start acting in good deeds, if you put on the good deeds, put on love and do good deeds, of course you will also bear fruit in good deeds. But as has been said before, you will be renewed in the right knowledge, increase in the knowledge of God and his will as you do these things. By living as he lived, we gain more of his likeness, we gain more of him, more acquaintance with him, we have more knowledge of his will, and we act more in love. Philippians 1:10, love, when our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is superior, in order that you may be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ. So that's the goal here, is acting in love, getting to know more of God by doing this, getting to know more of his will, and finally become sincere and blameless in the day of Christ, bearing fruit in good deeds. Sixthly, in the end, you will be filled with the knowledge of His will. Increasing in the knowledge of God, giving thanks to the Father, their love to God increases even more. This is chapter 1 and 9, why these instructions were given. Their love will increase to Him more as they increase in the knowledge of God, which leads to more love to other Christians, other human, fellow humans. Increasing fruit even more. More insight in what is God's will, how they are to act, etc. And in the end, will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual insight. To have your will so fused together with God's will that you know what God's will is, and His will has become your will, so that you only have to do what you will, because then you do what God wills, because God's will has affected your will so much, our will so much, that we walk in all desire to please Him and bear fruit in good deeds. That's the ultimate goal, to come to full knowledge, intimate acquaintance, knowledge with God. And this happens at the end. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. For now we see through a mirror, indirectly, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know completely, just as I have also been completely known. So finally, filled with the knowledge of God. And number 7, and the end. The one who dresses like this is being saved. We are, of course, already saved. We're not saved by good deeds. Jesus has already put off our sinful nature, put on the new man that is being renewed, but we are still commanded again to continue to put off and put on. We have died and risen with Christ, but we are to continue to die to sin and put to death sin and live to Him. He has chosen us, and we are to make our calling and election sure. He has saved us, and we are commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He has sanctified us, He has made us holy, but we are to strive for holiness, because without holiness no one will see the Lord. He has saved us. Salvation is finished, complete. But how do you know that this has actually happened to you, to yourself? How do you gain assurance of this fact? Well, it is shown that is in the fact that it's a reality that has happened in your life, that you really are saved. The one who is in Christ is a new creation. And this new creation will be shown that you willingly and gladly live accordingly, live as this new creature that you are. You are dressed and you will get dressed. You will put on the good deeds and bear fruit in good deeds. You are dressed in righteousness. You will put on righteousness more and more. The more our insight, knowledge, and assurance of this fact in our life increases, it leads to even more good deeds, which leads to assurance. And You will not be led captive, as Paul warns about also in this letter. You will not be captive through philosophy and empty deceits. According to human tradition, you will have a share of the inheritance of the saints in light that has been reserved for you in heaven. If you put on, you know that you are saved and will be saved, and that is the final goal and result, and that gives you assurance of that fact. No one of us, now in conclusion, no one of us has reached completeness. We have seen this in the text. It's something that continuously has to keep on going on in our lives. It is a betterment, an amendment that is continually increasing more and more. And we will only be perfect at the final glorification when we will see Him as He is, when we have reached perfection in glory, when we are transformed completely. Now, do you know whether Jesus has put on the sinful nature of you and put on the new self, the new man on you? And have you since then continued to put on and put off? And have you seen these fruits in your life? Do you know whether you are saved? Have you repented and turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus? Are you growing in holiness and sanctification? Something must have happened in your life if you are a new creature in Christ. And may God give you insight in this. And if you, by hearing this, feel convicted that maybe this hasn't, I haven't gone through this change, this hasn't happened to me, do not harden your heart. Listen to these words. Look to the Savior Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. Repent of your sin and trust in Him alone and His resurrection. And then you will be saved, and then you will have been made a new creature. You will have this old self with its deeds put off, your guilt of sin put off from you, and you will become a new man. You will put on the new man and be renewed. Let us end in a short prayer. God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, we come before you, our great Lord and Savior. We're thankful for the words that we have read, that you have inspired in your apostle Paul, that he wrote to the Colossians, that we can read and learn from to this day. We thank you that you have chosen us, you have sanctified us, you have loved us, you have given us a new self, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. You have forgiven us. You have given us your love. You have given us all these things. Lord, we know and we all confess that we have so fallen short of being compassionate, fallen short of being kind and humble and meek. We have fallen short of putting on what we should put on. And when we think of the love that you have shown to us, how have we not fallen short in love to others? But God, we pray that you will help us take these truths to heart. Help us have compassion, kindness, humility. Help us. We know that without you we can do nothing. It's all of your grace. It's all by your grace that gives us the power even now to put on the new man, to put on love, compassion. And Lord, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Give us a true peace and thankfulness for what you have done. And let us do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thanking you, God the Father. We thank you, God the Father, through Jesus. In his name we pray these things. Amen.